John chapter 16. I like those words in red. Love it all, but I especially love the words that come straight from His mouth. John 16 and verse 7. Christ Himself speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Will Rogers one time said, every man, everybody is ignorant, just on different subjects. I don't think that he was saying that people don't have the ability to learn. But I do know this much. The reason that people do not follow the Lord and live for the Lord is simply because they are not aware. They are ignorant to how good that it is to live for God. As I talked to the young man on Thursday night, and he told me it was his first time ever being in church, there were just so many questions that came out of his mouth. And I think a lot of those same questions need to be dealt with regularly from the pulpit. There's three wonderful truths that we see, three things that out of this passage of Scripture that you cannot understand apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. That is, you cannot understand sin, you cannot understand righteousness, and you cannot understand judgment without the Holy Spirit revealing that to you. That's why every time that I get up to preach, I pray, Lord, I can say it, but only You can show them. Only the Holy Spirit can show you, let you see your real need of a Savior. I'm somewhat going off the cuff this morning. See, they have an advantage when they're sitting behind me. They see everything I've got written down and everything that's there. And believe me, they'll tell you, the only thing in front of me is announcements, which I can't read right now anyway because my glasses aren't on. But I feel an importance to preach to those that maybe do not have the understanding of why you need to serve the Lord. God has really troubled my heart, headed out from this month through the end of the month. On the average church in America, you'll have more people in attendance in church over the next 2 months besides Easter. That of course, is always a heavily attended Sunday. But through a two-month period of time, it's the highest attended two-month period of time on the church calendar. Several reasons for that. One thing is that a lot of churches show respect with veterans for Veterans Day, and we should do that with Thanksgiving. It's fallen off on the world's holiday. They still take it as a day off, but you know they've rewritten history now, and they really don't understand what Thanksgiving is all about. It wasn't a time to thank the Indians for merely what they had done. It was a time where they joined together with the Native Americans to thank God for what He had done. And they were thanking the Lord for His safety and for sending the right people to them. And I don't mean that disrespectful of Native Americans. It's just that we'd like to rewrite everything and get God out of it completely. We'd love to do that. But the truth of the matter remains, this nation was founded on God. It's just that simple. You can't avoid it. You can rewrite it, do whatever you want to. But this nation was founded on God. And by the way, we are still under God. Whether you say it or don't say it, we're still under God. So with that, and then going right into the Christmas season as well, people's minds and hearts are turned to the Lord. And you know, it's a crazy thing, because if any preacher would ever have a right to let up and slow down, probably I would. Now, not because of what I've done. I mean, it's just common logic. If you look around this sanctuary this morning, we're full. There's chairs sitting in the front, chairs sitting in the back. There's people in the choir. We have children downstairs. All of that's making more room for more people. But the end result is really, we could say easily, well, as a preacher, I could say, and as a people, you could say, we're full, so why worry about anyone else? We can't hold anyone anyway. But as long as there are sinners, we have a duty and an obligation. That's why I pray for every time that I get up to preach that it will not just be words, but that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will give you the understanding. Not that you're saved because of your mental ability. It's just you have to have some revelation in your life that only the Holy Spirit can give you. You have to have conviction that will come to you to show you that you need to be saved. And some people even misunderstand that. They think conviction is just feeling badly about your sin. The problem is not that most people are waiting to feel badly. The problem is most people don't understand they are a sinner. That's the problem. Somehow we judge ourselves and try to put it all into a basket and try to say, well, I'm as good as somebody else. And they miss the whole point as to what it's all about. I'm telling you, I had no idea the choir was going to sing the song they sung this morning. But when I finish with this message, tell me if you don't see a correlation of the working of the Holy Spirit with that song and with what I'm preaching to you this morning. And we cannot stop as long as one person is outside the family of God and has not been to the old rugged cross and has not heard the message of Jesus. We cannot stop. And now we have a generation that they are ignorant when it comes to the area of seeing why they need to be saved, or if they are saved, or what a Christian really is, they just don't understand it. We've been doing some work on some spectacular things. Some of you, I hope that you're patient with us over the next 2 months, because you will probably lose your regular seat. Some of you may be called upon that love the Lord, know the Lord. I may call upon you to go back in the back room with the door open and pray for the service while sinners come in to be saved. We're looking for that. I'm praying for that. We have unsaved people that have committed to be here tonight, that the reason that they're coming is because we're using every avenue we can to get the message of the cross out. And sometimes God moves in different areas to try to show people. Why do you think that God has blessed this land? Why do you think God has prospered this land? Because we have the opportunity to reach the world with the gospel. I talked to the young man the other night, and he asked a question. And he said, what is a sinner? Now boy, we think everybody knows what a sinner is. But evidently, a lot of people don't know what a sinner is. Even a lot of people that say they're Christian don't know what a sinner is, because they keep living in the same old sin after they come to Christ. Don't shout me down now. There's three things that make a sinner a sinner. And I want to make this perfectly clear. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us. Say, now, wait a minute, then what's the difference between me and you? Because when I realized I was a sinner through the help of the Holy Spirit, I came to Mount Calvary. I came to the cross where there's a cleansing power and forgiving power for sin. But first of all, you've got to see what a sinner is. Why are you a sinner? The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Bible said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Everyone is a sinner. Can I prove to you you're a sinner? Everybody turn and look at somebody beside you. Turn and look at somebody beside you. Everybody facing somebody, say this to each other. I am a sinner. See, there you're all sinners. I already admitted it from the pulpit. But why are you a sinner? Even us that are saved, we had to realize there come a place where we realized we were a sinner. Why are we a sinner? You are a sinner, the first two go hand in hand. You are a sinner because who you are and what you do. Now, the reason I put those two together is because you do what you do because you are who you are. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. when it comes to who you are in direct bloodline with Adam. And when Adam sinned, the nature of sin, that's who you are. We all have the nature of sin. That's why you don't have to teach a child to do wrong. They'll do it all by themselves. You have to teach a child to do right. Who you are is the fact you are a sinner. Now, sometimes we like to look at other sinners and say, they're a worse sinner than I am, but it doesn't change the fact you're a sinner. And sinners that don't find forgiveness of sin will die lost and spend eternity in hell. Be there forever. So you've got to do something about the sin. You are a sinner because who you are and what you do. Now stay with me. That's why the Holy Spirit has to deal with you about righteousness. For some reason, if we can get beyond the fact that make it just a sinner, just a person because of what you do, we don't understand righteousness, so we'll constantly try to change what we do, and we think if we change what we do, it'll make us no longer a sinner. It's like a man traveling overseas. He was in a small village in Europe, and they had one little hotel, and he called for the owner of the hotel. The owner came, he said, "This floor is filthy." When I walked across it, he said, "Look at the bottom of my socks. They're filthy. I want this floor scrubbed clean." The little maid come in and she scrubbed and she scrubbed and she scrubbed. She finished and left. He walked across it. It was worse than it ever was. He came back, complained again. On about the third time, finally, the owner said, "What do you expect me to do? It's a dirt floor." It was what it was. You cannot clean up something that cannot be cleaned up. And people think that if there's some way I can change my righteousness and make my wrongs right, then that's all that it takes to not be a sinner anymore. But you'll find out the more you do, the bigger mess you'll make. Because if you could have done it, there would have been no need for an old rugged cross. There would have been no need for the blood of Jesus to have been shed and for Christ to have died. If you could have done it, He would have let you do it. But why do you do the things you do? Why do sinners commit sin that they hate to commit? Because it's who they are. That's why they do what they do. I was telling Brother Howard yesterday, I said, you know, when God dealt with my heart about this message, we were all out at the Lewis farm. And they were making apple butter. And for those of you that were there, they also pressed juice out of apples. Boy, I tell you, it was heavenly. I got one drink of it. That's all I was allowed, but it was heavenly. And I watched them there cutting those apples and pressing those apples to get the juice out of them. And you know, it's funny how you'll go through your life and you'll forget about things for years and then suddenly your mind goes back to when you were a child. And we had an orchard. I was raised on an orchard. We hated that orchard. It's funny. I swore when I was growing up I'd never eat another apple, never eat another peach, and now I'd eat them every day of my life if I could. But when you're picking hundreds of bushels of them by hand, you don't feel so fond about them then. And it was a funny thing because we'd always have people come and we would have what we called seconds or calls. Calls with the peaches, second with the apple. That meant they weren't as pretty. And a lot of times you'd have them divided. There would be what we called drops. That meant that a storm came through or they ripened too quick. They dropped before you picked them. They hit the ground. They were bruised where they were dropped. So all the drops were together. Drops are great to make apple butter out of. When you melt it all down, you can't tell that it's bruised. And then we had others that they just were ugly. They got scabs on them. You'd spray them, take care of them, but they'd get set. They wouldn't be as pretty. But they were good cooking apples, good juicing apples. And every now and then when you get to those drops in particular, people would sort through the drops looking for ones with wormholes in them. Let me ask you something. How many of you, if you saw an apple with a wormhole in it, how many of you would eat that apple? Now, you're going to die when I tell you this. That's the only one I'd eat for sure and know there wasn't a worm in it. That's the only one you know for sure that a worm is not in. You say, you are crazy. No. No, I'm not. Worms do not bore into apples. Worms are born in apples. You heard me right. They don't bore into it. They're born in it. Hey, now listen, don't think I'm crazy. Listen to what I'm telling you. You know where the worm comes from? An insect lays an egg on the blossom. The blossom becomes the fruit. When the egg hatches, it's a worm. The hole is not there because a worm bore into the apple. The hole is there because the worm was trying to get out of the apple. So really the only one that you know for sure that doesn't have a worm in it, am I blowing your mind this morning? The only one you know for sure that doesn't have a worm in it is the one with a hole in it. That's why you have to spray while the blossoms are on. When you spray while the blossoms are on, it keeps the insects off. But no matter how much you try to spray, there will be blossoms that insects will light on, lay their eggs, and then they'll bore their way back out, and it leaves a wormhole. A worm never eats its way in. A worm eats its way out. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You don't do what you do because the world influences you and it works its way in. You are born with sin in you. And what happens is, oh, bless God, that sin eventually has to work its way out, has to manifest itself some way. And that's why you do what you do. I know there's different types of sin that you acquire later on. But I'm talking about the nature that pulls you in. I don't want you to go home and say, well, I was born an alcoholic. You're not born an alcoholic. You're not born. That's what you do. You do those things because of what was born in you. That particular sin wasn't born in you. You are a sinner. That's why you do what you do. It's why anyone does. It's just the worm working its way out. That's why Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds murders and liars and adultery. It all comes from the heart. It's not from the head. It's from the heart. You've got a heart problem. Your heart is not right. That's why the Lord says you have to believe with your heart unto righteousness. You try to do the right things and don't get your heart changed, guess what? You'll do the same old thing over and over and over again. Because you don't understand. You think the worm is working its way from the outside in. And it's not. It's starting in your heart and working its way out. You're a sinner because of who you are. What you do. Are you ready for this? Here's the reason people are lost. You're a sinner because of what you have not done. What's that, preacher? The heart of all sinners has one principal makeup: unbelief. You have rejected the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to forgive you of your sin and to change your life. That's one thing that all sinners have in common. And if somehow we could convince you today that if you'll put your faith in the Lord and believe in Him, He'll come into your life. And trust me, if you will put your faith in Him, He will come in and change your heart. He'll change who you are. Now, that's the reason why I'm so blessed today. Because when I called upon the Lord, first of all, He changed who I am. I am not the same person I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. He changed my heart. If someone can tell me they came to the Lord and they weren't changed and they're the same person they were before, I have to tell you, you have not come to the Lord. Because when you come to the Lord, He changes who we are. And He not only changes who we are, but He forgave me of what I did. That's the wonderful part of serving the Lord. If you realize He'll change who you are, and if He really changes who you are, no longer is the sin nature within us. We can now have victory over that, and no longer does that worm work its way out because He changed our heart. We're not who we used to be. And when you're not who you used to be, you don't enjoy what you used to be. And you realize the Lord's forgiven you of those things. I have seen people change. I've seen their life turned around. It is absolutely overwhelming to see the difference after Jesus comes into the heart of a person and changes their life. Don't you tell me that God doesn't change people. You're sitting in the midst of miracles this morning. Life after life that has been changed by the power of God and the shed blood of Jesus. The blood forgives us and the Holy Ghost, He changes us. He will make you a different person. Is there anybody here this morning that you're different from what you used to be? He changes. You say, well, I don't do any of those terrible things, but you're still a sinner. He changes you. Some people feel like, well, I'm young. I've got so many things I want to do. That's the worm trying to work its way out. All it is. Sin trying to get out. It's in you. That's why you got to take care of it on the inside. What do you think that we have these services and do all the things that we do? What do you think we try to reach the lost? You think we're just trying to build a name for ourselves? I know there's a lot of churches, the only thing they care about are numbers. The numbers mean nothing if you don't get people to the cross. You don't get people changed. I, for one, am tired of seeing people leave our church because they want to go to a church where they never feel bad over their sin. They say we make them cry too much. I don't make you cry too much. It's the Holy Spirit. I still weep, but I weep different tears today than what I wept before. My tears now are tears of joy and thankfulness and praise that the Lord has changed my life. And you can go to church, a lot of churches, and you can sit there and do all of the things that they want you to do and follow through every ritual that they have. And there's nothing wrong with those rituals. You can sit there and take communion. You can recite the Lord's Prayer. You can read responsive reading. You can go through all of the fashion and form that you want to. But I'm here to tell you, until the glorious change takes place in your heart, you're still a sinner. And when that change takes place, you're not the same person again. You may not be loud like me, but you might be loud like me. But you'll realize there has been a change, a definite change in your life. He will change you. That's why the church needs to rise up and start being the church. And understanding our main purpose of being on this earth is not just raising money. Our main purpose is not just trying to impress others. Our main purpose is trying to get people to Jesus that they might be changed. There was a fellow walking up the road, had a lantern in his hand. When he started across a bridge, he looked down. And he noticed there was a big tree that had fallen across the railroad tracks. And then it dawned on him about that time. Every night, there was a train that passed through going from one city to the other. And he started running down that bank as fast as he could. Skinned himself up. Hurt himself, but he kept going. The more frantic he got, the more anxious he got, seemed like the harder it was to get on the other side of that train, but he kept running up those tracks. Finally, after he'd run until he thought he could run no further, out in front of that tree that had fallen across that train track, he was waving that lantern on the track, and the train just kept barreling. The engineer, his mind was preoccupied, and he didn't see what was happening, and the fellow was finally just frantic, not knowing what to do. And about the time that the train passed by, he jumped off the tracks, and he threw the lantern up, and it hit that bright light, hit the window where the engineer was at. And by natural response, the engineer hit the brakes. The brakeman hit the brakes because they knew something was wrong. When they stopped just a few feet in front of them, there was that tree across those tracks, and passengers on board that train, they all would have perished had they hit that tree and it derailed off the tracks. They gave him a reward for what he'd done. And the old fellow said, "Don't thank me. I'm just glad that that fellow saw the light." Oh, friend, if we can just get you to see the light today. There's some way we can stop you from speeding down the tracks of life without the Lord as your Savior. Somehow stop you where you're at and try to tell you there is a better way and there is a better life and the Lord can change your life. If we can stop you from doing that, we have succeeded in what God has given us to do as a church. But you need a change in your life. So applying all the righteousness you want, it won't take your sin away. You've got to have a change in your heart. I'm going to ask them to come and get a song this morning, because this would be a good morning for someone to do something about their sin, to experience the revelation of the Holy Spirit of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You do what you do because you are who you are. You don't mean to do those things. You don't want to do those things. But the problem is, it's that sinful nature. You believe you don't have that sinful nature? Let me prove it to you. Can I ask you, if you're lost, can I ask you just two or three personal questions? If you don't have peace in your heart with God, what harm would it do for you to come from your seat and to come and meet myself or meet some of these other Christians here this morning and pray and ask the Lord's forgiveness? What harm would that do? You mean to tell me you've never done anything wrong? I refuse to believe that. We're all sinners. So what harm would it do to ask the Lord to forgive you? You've tried it your way all of your life, and it still doesn't give you peace as you near the end of life. The Lord called right now. You know you're not ready to meet Him. You've tried to apply the righteousness of everybody else, and it's still not working. That'd do no harm at all for you to come and pray. Why won't you do it? Because no matter how good you are, there will be an enemy that'll come against you right now in your heart and tell you several things. He'll tell you you always have tomorrow. He'll tell you you're a pretty good person. He'll tell you you don't understand. But then you're guilty of the parent of all sin, unbelief. You've rejected the Lord. When the day of punishment and judgment comes, every sinner that stands before God, they all won't be drunks or liars or thieves or any other sin you want to mention, murders. While all of those people will be there, everyone won't be that. But everyone there will have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are a sinner because of what you have not done. You have not asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Please, Holy Spirit, help us today.
You have not asked the Lord to come into your heart. You have not asked the Lord to take you to heaven when life is over. You have not asked the Lord to change you. But if you ask God to do that, He will do it. But He will only do it when you ask Him to do it.